at the screen and think, as most of you did, are we talking about AD 70 tonight? No, we're not talking about AD 70, and Jesus is yet to return. He's not come yet, and sermon done. He hasn't come, and there are a lot of religious doctrines out there that would teach error on the subject, several of the verses that we'll be looking at this evening, and I appreciate some of the challenges that the elders put before me, not only a theme, but also some topics. And that's really stretched me this year as well. And I hope to be able to finish that list up before the end of the year. It's been a good year of preaching for me so far. A lot of new subjects that I've not spent a whole lot of time preaching on. And I appreciate them sometimes forcefully, other times very gently, encouraging me to stretch myself. And so want to talk about a subject we don't often talk about and shed light on it and give truth on it because it is important for us to understand about the second coming of Christ. When you study the Bible, you begin to understand and appreciate right from the very start that Jesus becomes the center focal point of Scriptures. You look at the Old Testament, it's prophecy about Jesus. Jesus would come. We look into the New Testament, we see that Jesus did come. And we also know that he's coming again. I stole this from a sermon that I was looking at a couple weeks ago, and it simply stated that the Bible could be summed up in three sentences. First one, Christ is coming. Prophecy and shadows found in the Old Testament point to Christ's first coming. The third, the second line, Christ is here. The gospel recorded the life of Jesus as he walked on the earth. And thirdly, Christ, as I mentioned, is coming again. This is the theme of the New Testament from the time that Christ descended into heaven. I like that because it kind of really gives us a whole synopsis, really, of what the Bible's about. And we could adequately do justice in saying those three lines as far as summing up the Bible. Now, there's a whole lot more to the Bible than just that, but Christ is the focal point of Scriptures. And there's much error that's taught in the religious world in reference to Christ's second coming. When will it be? What will he do? All of these things come into play. When you hear the statement or the line, Christ's second coming, our minds go everywhere. Sometimes to places they shouldn't go. Some of our brethren close to us here have allowed their minds to be caught up in a doctrine that's not truthful. And have allowed their minds to be swayed and teach things contrary to the will of God. We're going to try to do our very best to very simply look at some Bible verses so that if you run into one of those individuals that believe like this individual, that you're able to have a verse or two that you're able to contradict that error that will be presented to you. And I'll tell you, it's hard to keep people nailed down sometimes to just one verse. And talk to them and reason to them about one verse. But I'll tell you, there's merit in just one verse. I'll tell you what, I've said this before. If we could find no other verses but one that said we needed to be baptized, would that be enough? It would, wouldn't it? It's all we'd need. We wouldn't need any more. And so if we are able to accurately handle a couple of simple verses along this line when it comes to Christ's second coming, then we put ourselves and set ourselves up in a great position to contradict false doctrine. And far above just that, to be able to ground ourselves in understanding a biblical principle. And so I want to talk about this evening. I hope that you'll follow along with me. So the first point that I want to look at is that the Bible does affirm that Christ is going to come again. We cannot deny that principle and that fact. In John chapter 14, again, I hope that you have a pen or pencil, a piece of paper handy, your iTunes notes or whatever you do to take your notes and follow along and have these verses marked down. Because again, I'm telling you, these are very simple verses that if we can just jot in our minds, have really handy, we'll be able to refute some of these ideas that people throw our way. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Then this statement is made. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to my side, that where I am, there you may be also." Christ affirms with his own words that he will return again. We know also in Hebrews chapter 9, again, we're not going to do a whole lot of commentary on these verses, at least in the beginning. Just want to help us appreciate that the Bible does affirm this. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says this, "And is appointed for man once to die, but after this the judgment." Verse 28 says this, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin and specifically for salvation." So again, and making reference to the Holy Spirit said Christ would come again. And it's interesting that not only did Jesus, not only did the Holy Spirit, but as we push a little bit further, in Acts chapter 9, let's go back to that text for just a moment and appreciate another aspect that we don't often think about in reference to this. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, Brother Dylan did a great job reading for us just a second ago. It says this in the latter part of verse 10, "Two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into the heavens, will soon come again in like manner as you saw him go." Who's speaking here? Who's being made reference to as far as making this statement? Already we can begin to appreciate from scriptures that Jesus himself said that he would return. The Holy Spirit said that he would return. In this text we find that angels attest to this fact that Christ would come again. And then we have 1 John chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, which would include the apostles. The apostles said that Jesus would return again. Now again, if I went too fast, some of those verses are on the board. You see me after. I'll do my best to get those verses to you. But we cannot deny the fact that the Bible teaches that Christ would come back again. Now, we might get into a great discussion. Well, which is he talking about? Descending from the grave or him coming back to destroy the earth? That's what we're making reference to. His second coming, when he would return to this earth. Now, I'll tell you, you begin to talk about some of those things, and you begin to talk about the thousand-year reign and other different things, and we'll make reference to those in just a moment from now. We need to understand this as Christians today. We need to understand, at least to a small part, what will transpire when Christ returns to this earth. Will he ever step a foot on this earth? If he's going to reign 1,000 years on this earth, obviously he has to walk, right? And so we get ourselves into a mess not understanding scriptures. Will he step foot on this earth again? It's a question that we'll struggle with in this lesson this evening. We also know the time of his coming. We need to make reference to that. We know the Bible assures that he's coming. What about the time? There have been many people who have set forth and had strong desires to set the time for his coming. Some of these references, William Miller and Ellen G. White and other Adventists and premillennialists, claim and have set the standard as far as when he's supposed to have returned. What's interesting about all those dates is those dates have come and gone, right? We have many Jehovah Witnesses that have made bold claims that he's going to come again. And what's fascinating to me is no matter what the Bible teaches, people will believe what somebody says. Do you know there are people that would sell their houses and give all the money for these denominations that are out there, believing and trusting in the prophecies that these men claim to make? Christ is going to come on December 25th in 2019. And people go nuts. They sell their houses. They empty their bank accounts. They give to the church. And what happens is that day comes and it goes and they're left without any funds. It's sad that we trust so much in man and forget and to appreciate what God has to say on this matter. Some will even turn to Matthew chapter 24 and look at that. We need to understand what Matthew chapter 24 is talking about as well. And so don't dare turn over there and appeal to Matthew chapter 24 to show you a certain time that Christ is going to come, because it has no reference to that. It's making a bold statement about the destruction of Jerusalem and when that happened. And so it's not talking about the end of the world. And so to turn over there to kind of build a timeline for when Christ is going to come, we'd be on shaky ground already. And so we have to understand and appreciate that. What we can know and what we can understand and appreciate about his time of his second coming is very clear to us. It's not hard to understand. It's not hard to believe. Let me show you what I mean. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, we're all familiar with that verse, and it describes that day in a certain way. Now, let me just make it very plain for us tonight. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away and with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever known a robber or a thief to announce when he's coming? Now think about that for just a second. The Bible's very clear on this. It's not hard to understand. When we speak about Christ's return and the time of his return, how will he come? This text teaches us he will come as what? A thief when? In the night. Now there's a couple of points to be made from that. First off, what are we doing at night? We're sleeping, right? Most of us anyway. We work all day. Most of us. Some of us work through the night, but the general practice is we'd sleep during the night. And so it already teaches us that we're not aware of when this day will take place. We're not aware when the thief will come. He's not going to announce his time. He's going to come at night, when least expected. Now, there's another principle here. If this is how thieves work, they would announce when they're coming, and they put a sign in your yard and said, "I'm going to break in next week at a certain time." Would there be any reason for us to get security systems? There wouldn't, would there? We'd know when he's coming. He's going to make his time announced of when he's coming to break into our house. And so when you start looking at Scripture and seeing what the Scripture defines as far as the time that Christ will return, it becomes vividly clear to us that the time is not known to us. It can't be. We can't set a certain day. We'll build upon this for the next couple of seconds here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's turn over there. Another verse that speaks of the same thought process that 2 Peter does. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, these are all familiar verses for us. I know we're going to build upon this next few minutes here. But again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, what does it say about the time of Christ's return? "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as what?" What's the Scriptures teach us? As a thief in the night. Now one might say, "Well, I don't know the exact time, but I know he's coming at night." I don't believe that's the explanation for us to grasp here either. The idea of night is just it's an unexpected time. He's going to come when we don't expect it. If we don't expect it, how can we set a time? It doesn't make any sense. When we start using Bible understanding and knowledge and start comparing against man, it makes no sense, does it? How can we define a time if the Scriptures teach us that we can't know the time? First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3 describe it as labor pains. You know, I'm all too familiar what that's like. I've watched my wife, and one second she's fine when she was pregnant, and next second she's hurting and she's in pain. You know, there's no set time. You know, they can kind of narrow it down a little bit, but there's no rhyme or reason for how it happens. And it's going to be sudden. That's what the Bible defines as the timeline of Christ's return. And so I would like to say a whole bunch more about that, but there's not anything else to say about it. We cannot know the timeline for it. And so when you start hearing things from the denominational world, and there's a whole other bunch of verses that we can look at with this, but again, I promised a shorter sermon, and that's what we're going to get, kind of bulletproof here. But these Scriptures really emphasize to us
about the time. He's going to come as a thief in the night. We also need to talk about the manner of Christ's coming as well. You think about how will he come, right? Well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How is he going to come? When we think about this mysterious day of Christ's second coming, how will he come? You know, we'll eventually go back to Acts. It kind of defines to us how he's going to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verses 16 and 17, the Lord himself, it says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout of the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be in the Lord. Now listen, we cannot buy into the AD 70 doctrine that this day has already taken place. Because if this day has already taken place, these events that we read about have to take place as well. When I look at this verse, it teaches us that he's going to come in person. Jesus is going to come back. Not a likeness or representation of Christ, but it's going to be Christ himself. This verse also teaches us, as well as Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, he's going to come as he left, as he went back, right? We sing a song. He's going to ride on a cloud. I can't remember the exact terminology and words there, but we sing a song that has that implication for us. Where did they get that? Did a writer just come up with that idea? No, that's found in Scripture. He left on a cloud and he'll return on a cloud. This verse gives us a little bit more information. There's going to be a trumpet of God that's going to blast. There's going to be a voice of an archangel. There are going to be certain things that happen on this day when Christ returns the second time. We also know, looking at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, that this is going to be visible. It's going to be a visible event. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. They who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. It's going to be visible. It's not going to be a mistaken event. Maybe it was the second return of Christ, but I'm not sure. When this event happens, there will be no question that this event happened, right? No question. Tell you what, there's a lot of questions when it comes to the AD 70 doctrine, isn't there? It says a lot about this already. Everyone will see. It will be in visible form. All will see. And again, as we looked at and thought about when it comes to the idea and description of a thief, it's going to be without warning. And there are going to be some people that are prepared and some that aren't. That's the fact and reality of this day. Christ is going to come back whether we're prepared or not. Let me ask you a question, sobering thought for just a second before we go any further. Really with the last point this evening. Are you ready? Can you confidently say this evening that you are prepared for this day to come? Because it's not, it hasn't happened. This day is yet to happen, and it will come upon you as a thief in the night, and you need to be prepared. That's what the Bible teaches about this day. It's a day that will surprise us if not careful. So we need to ask ourselves the question. The Bible affirms it. We don't know the time. And we know he's coming himself. What's the purpose? It's to do away with the Jewish system, right? It's what AD doctrine would teach us. This day's already happened. What's the purpose of Jesus' second return? Well, the purpose is very clear in Scripture. It's not hard to understand. It's a difficult question to kind of mull over, but when you look at it honestly and compare it to Scripture, it's pretty easy to understand. I want us to establish a few things first. In a negative sense, he's not coming to establish his kingdom. The kingdom's already been established. And we know this because of what Scripture teaches us. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 prophesies about it. In Acts chapter 2, we see the kingdom being established. Day of Pentecost. This day happened. It was recorded there for us. It's not to sit on the throne of David either. Some want to believe that. Some teach it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. He's now sitting on the throne of David. How do we know that? Because the Bible says so. In Luke chapter 1 and verses 32 and verse 33, Acts chapter 2 teaches this as well. He's already sitting on that throne. That's already happened. So for him to come a second time, that would not be a purpose for him. He already sits on that throne now. It's not to establish the kingdom. It's not to sit on the throne of David. It's not to restore the Jews to Palestine as well. Every promise that God has made concerning the Jews and Palestine, they've been fulfilled. So it's not for that either. And it's not to begin a literal thousand-year reign here on this earth. Christ reigned and is reigning all over the earth, the heavens and the earth, now. We need to appreciate that. I'll tell you what, this is abused by many. This set of scriptures that we're reading and studying about is abused by many. And we can't let that happen. So how do we refute these ideas? When somebody comes up to and says, the purpose of Christ's second coming is to establish his kingdom, it's to sit on David's throne, or it's to restore Jerusalem to Palestine, it's to convert Jews. There's a whole host of ideas that can be presented to us. And if not careful, we can chase our tail running after all of these points and ideas that man comes up with. But what does the Bible say? What's the purpose of his second coming? I want us to reason for just a second tonight. John chapter 5. What's the reason of his second coming? I believe you understand three or four verses, you can understand the purpose of his return. In John chapter 5 and verse 28 and verse 29, it says this. Hopefully you're writing these verses down. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. One of the purposes of Christ's return, second coming, is to raise the dead, both good and bad. How do we know that? Because my preacher says so, right? No, you have Bible verse in front of you that teaches you the purpose of Christ's second coming. It's to raise the dead, both good and bad. We also know by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the second purpose, I guess we could say, not inferior to the first, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, it simply says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Judgment. What's the purpose of Christ's second coming? The purpose is to raise the dead, to gather all together, and as this verse reveals to us, judgment to be passed. A formal sentence against the wicked and the righteous. And thirdly and lastly, and the lesson's yours, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 beginning through verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 beginning, "For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end." Again, all those principles we just talked about being emphasized again already in these set of verses. "When he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father." Did you catch that there? You see, one of the great purposes of Christ's second coming is to deliver the kingdom back to the Father. And you can continue reading in this verse. It clearly illustrates that to us when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. He must reign till he has put all his enemies underneath his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put underneath him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Verse 28. And when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be in all. So again, the purpose. What's the purpose of Christ's second coming? To raise the dead for judgment and to deliver the kingdom back to the Father. That's not hard to understand. As a matter of fact, it's very simple and easy to understand when we look at scriptures. Now, there's a whole lot of other small, minor details that we could talk about on this principle. But that sums up this day in a nutshell. It teaches us much about this day. Christ prophesied. Christ said he was going to come back a second time. We don't know the time. We know it's going to be him that comes and returns, and all will see this, see him coming on a cloud, and all these events that will follow will take place. Then the dead will rise. Judgment will take place. And the kingdom's given back to the Father. That's the lesson. And that's the biblical answer for this question. When will Christ return? What will happen when he returns? The Bible answers all of these questions and more for us if we but open it. So the fact and reality of it is Christ is going to come again, and he's going to come. He's left to prepare a place for us, and he's going to come again and receive back to him and welcome into heaven those who are prepared. Ask the question tonight, are you prepared? Are you prepared to meet him tonight? Because whether you're prepared or not, this day will happen. Each and every one of us will experience it in some form or fashion. If we're here, we will hear the trumpet. We will see him returning in the cloud. We know that because that's what the Bible describes to us. If we're not, we'll be raised from the dead. Each and every one of us is going to stand in judgment. We'll be held accountable for the lives that we've lived, the choices that we've made on this side of eternity. Depending on what we've done and how we've responded to biblical truth and responded to Jesus, we'll either be with him in eternity or he'll say, depart. And that's our choice. So what will you do with this Bible question that we've given Bible answers to this evening? Will you appreciate this day? And be mindful of it as you live your life. Maybe you're here tonight and not a Christian, and this question's been on your mind. What if Jesus returns? How will he find me? Will he find you being prepared? How do you prepare? You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and you have to make that good confession that you believe that and be baptized and turn from the life that you're living and wholly and completely submit to him. Give him your all. Be faithful for the rest of your life. And then you can be okay with this Bible question. You know he's coming, and you're okay with that. You know he's going to come as a thief in the night, and you're okay with that as well. Because you're prepared. Is that you tonight? If not, do something about your life and your situation by coming to the front or raising your hand while we stand, while we sing.